I returned to ministering from the pulpit because our wireless situation is now totally incompatible with the rest of the amp system. So we're having to get a technician who's going to work on it, and we're going to have to do some upgrading. But I'll be able to do the Sunday school class from here and the sermons, of course, from here. And then Sunday nights I'll be ministering from the pulpit as well. So we'll get started. Our lesson this morning is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 40, heeding God's regulations and using spiritual gifts. The people Paul discipled in Corinth lived in a city that was known for its immorality, its alcoholism, and worldly pursuits. So the formidable influence of the city's culture on the Corinthian believers left Paul addressing aberrant beliefs and practices of an astonishing variety in his letters to them. However, in a vision that Paul received from God as he ministered at Corinth in Acts 18:10, God told him, "I have many people in this city." So Paul was to keep on ministering regardless of the trials that he faced there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 40, Paul provided edifying regulations on the use of spiritual gifts in the local church. So we view the passage for our insight, our application, and our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we're thankful for the privilege that we have of meeting together this morning. We ask that as we get into the word of God, that we would understand what the Spirit of God led holy men of God of old to write, that we would rely on that Spirit who also illumines the word of God to us so we can understand it, and then rely also on the Spirit to live with the power to live what the Word of God teaches. We ask that we would utilize each one of these ministries of the Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 40. "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation of a tongue? Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, the most by three, and that by turn or course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that is sitting by, let the first hold his peace, for you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under their obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you only, or came it unto you only? If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." Another translation would be, if any man be ignorant, he's ignored by God. In other words, if a person does not respect or accept Paul's words, he's supposed to be ignored. Verse 39, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order," or in a fitting way and in orderly fashion. Well, Paul noted that the Corinthian believers were disorderly in their use of the speaking gifts, with each one having a psalm, a lesson, a prophetic revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation of the tongue. Such disorder created a jumbled mass of noise, with no one being able to concentrate on what was being said by the speaking gifts, so that no one but the speakers could possibly edify. So you have this church that's full of people who have the gift of tongues or prophesy, and they all start speaking at once. It's just a jabbering. And you can't understand the message. And since you can't understand the message because of all this noise that's going on, then there's no edification. Incidentally, that's a good argument that a person can use for having relative quiet in a church meeting, because if there's too much noise to the point where people can't hear the word, then it's actually violating the will of God. God wants people to understand the word so that it can be edifying to them. So Paul gave guidelines for order in using the speaking gifts so the church could be edified. For believers who spoke in tongues, now this is the supernatural gift to speak in another Gentile language and to preach or to teach the truths of God in that language. This is a gift that was given to the early church. We don't have that gift today. There's no evidence of a person who can supernaturally speak in a language in which he was not trained, which he didn't know, and it be a Gentile language and to communicate knowable facts to other people. The Apostle Paul had this gift. In fact, he said he spoke in tongues more than all the others. But that gift, as we learned last week, was a gift that was given to give a signal to the nation Israel that the work of God was involved in the church so that Israel would repent and then they could have the kingdom. Of course, God knew that that wasn't going to happen. But that's why the gift of tongues was there. And then when the Romans came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in 70 AD, God stopped giving the gift. As we learned that Church Father Chrysostom, by the 3rd century, was writing in a commentary on Corinthians and said, we don't even know what this gift is. So the gift had passed off the scene so early that a father in the 3rd century, a church father, didn't even know what it was. That's an argument that it did pass off by the destruction of Jerusalem. But anyway, if there is no interpreter for a believer with the gifts of tongues, he was to remain silent in the church and speak silently to himself and God. So for those who spoke in tongues, they were to obey only, they were to speak only two or three at the most, speaking in turn, not all at once, with someone interpreting each tongue when it ministers. And if there's no interpreter, they're supposed to keep quiet, because if there's no interpreter, it's useless for people to be discipled. See, the whole point of speaking gifts is to communicate facts to the mind that go from the mind to the heart. That's the way God operates. And if they didn't have any capacity to communicate to the mind and then get it to the heart, they were supposed to remain silent. Now, those with the gift of prophecy, and these were men who or women. In fact, we know that the seven daughters of Deacon Philip all had the gift of prophecy. Those with the gift of prophecy were to speak with two or three prophets speaking in a meeting at the most, and others were to weigh carefully, diakrisis, what they said to ascertain if the message delivered was indeed from God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world, so test the prophets. So when a person had a prophecy, he was supposed to test that prophet. The rest of the church were supposed to test that prophecy by means of the revealed scripture truth that was already there. And it would have to be in agreement with the body of truth already revealed. In other words, it had to agree with scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 29, and also Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Number four, if God gives a revelation to a prophet who is sitting by listening to another prophet, obviously, at that particular time, God wants that revelation to be brought up. That's why he's given it at that time. So the first prophet is to sit down and let the next prophet speak, because that's the immediate word from God at the time. That way, all the prophets who get revelations from the Lord can prophesy in turn for everyone in the church to be edified. I take it for granted that you wouldn't have too many revelations right in the same meeting. But you never know. Maybe the Lord would come up with four. Before you had the complete canon of Scripture, God would have to speak through the prophets to communicate truth to them, because they didn't have the complete canon of Scripture that we do. The Scripture today is complete. That's why we don't need prophets today. They did have them in the early church. Paul also stated that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, and since God is a God of peace and not of disorder, the prophets could choose to speak or they could remain silent. Now, this statement counters claims that some charismatics make that they cannot control their tongue speaking or other activities that they experience in church meetings. Like in the Toronto Blessing, they cluck uncontrollably like chickens, or they'll bark like dogs, or they'll roar like lions uncontrollably, and they say that they can't stop it. Or they get struck in the spirit, or the ministers taps them on the head and they fall back and they're completely out. That's not of God. It might be human capacities. Some of it actually may be demonic. We don't know. But the gift that God gives a believer is under the control of that believer. He can either remain silent or he can speak up. That's one thing God wants. He wants his people to be in control of the use of their gifts. So uncontrollable actions are not of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:32 and 33. Paul then gave directives for women in the local church in verses 34 and 35. Christian women, including those with speaking gifts, were to remain silent in church meetings, for they were not permitted to speak there, but to be in submission, silently attending the church services. Okay, that brings up a question. What if God gives a woman a speaking gift? Now, Philip, the deacon, had seven daughters who were all prophetesses. They were given the gift of prophecy. So what they would do, these daughters would use that gift of prophecy. They would communicate that truth to their father or to their husbands, as the case may be. And then the husbands would share that information with the church. But even the speaking gifts of prophecy, if a woman had the gift of prophecy or tongues, she wasn't supposed to use it in the church meeting. It was supposed to be used, but outside of that. Paul added that if there was anything a woman desired to learn, she was to ask her husband at home, for it was shameful for a woman to speak in a local church meeting. We're going to discuss that in the next point, and let me get right to that. To apply this to it today, Paul's similar directive for women in the church in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, called for women not to exercise authority over men or to teach men. For a woman's role, since the time of creation, was subjection to the man, the woman was more vulnerable to being deceived. Timothy brings that out in 2 Timothy 2. And her role was to be a homemaker. So in Paul's very strong patristic culture, patristic means male-dominated, it was considered insubordinate for a woman even to ask a question in public. So Paul condemned it in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35. Today, we let women ask questions in our adult Sunday school class because such activity is not often viewed in our culture as being insubordinate. If a woman's asking a question, she's not exercising authority over a man. She's not teaching a man. She's just asking a question. So I take it that for a woman to ask a question like in an adult Sunday school class like this, in fact, I welcome questions from anybody, men or women. I don't view it as insubordinate. Now, some people some of you here may view it's insubordinate even for a woman to ask a question in our Sunday school class. I respect your conscience on that. I personally feel it was a cultural thing in Paul's day, but you may not. You may view it as something that is an absolute rule. And if you respect that rule, it's fine. I have no questions with that. And if you choose not even to ask me after the service, but you want to ask your husband at home, fine. And then the husband came back to me. We've had cases where that's occurred. I respect your conscience on that. I certainly don't want you to violate your conscience in regards to that. I personally feel that this was a cultural thing. This is like head coverings for women in the early church. I don't believe head coverings are required for us today because it's a cultural issue. But nevertheless, if that's what you believe, I respect your desire to remain quiet. But anyway, for a woman to ask a question, I believe, still conforms to the role of women as taught in 1 Timothy 2:12 to 15, because a woman simply asking a question is certainly not exercising authority over a man, in my opinion. And she's not teaching the man. She's asking. It's just the opposite of the teaching. Paul added that what he wrote on these subjects was God's will, that his readers should heed him, and desire to prophesy and not forbid the gift of tongues, but to do all things in a fitting and an orderly manner. So the Lord, Paul presented God's commands on the use of the speaking gifts for edifying the entire local church. So may we follow Paul's directives that those with speaking gifts might truly edify the entire body. See, that's the whole purpose of doing things in a fitting and an orderly manner. It communicates facts to the mind of people. If we're speaking in turn, and or if a person had the gift of tongues and they wanted it interpreted, Fine. The facts are getting out so the whole congregation can benefit from the facts. They get into the mind, they go from the mind to the heart, and then they're really edifying. And number two, may we seek to function in a fitting and an orderly manner in all that we do, that God might be glorified. I've taken that verse 40, let all things be done in a fitting and an orderly manner, decently and in order, as something that applies to everything. The way we conduct our deacon board meetings, we do this. We open with a round of prayer. The board chairman calls it to order, and he calls it to order with a round of prayer, so we have a round of prayer. We have the reading of the minutes of the former meeting, and then the board has asked me to be the clerk, so I write the things down, and then I type up the minutes, and then the minutes are read at the next meeting so the board can check on my accuracy and whatnot. And that's good, and because the minutes of a board meeting are actually legal documents in a court case, if you keep a record like that. So that's why we keep those on hand. But the way we conduct our services in the worship service, our Sunday evening ministries, everything, even the more social meeting like we had last night with the church potluck, there still needs to be order there. And that's why Dave went over and he turned the lights off and turned them on. Everybody knew that he wanted their attention so he could speak and he could announce, and he pointed out what the next step was and what table went when and so forth. So everything should be done decently and in order. And I believe not only in a church, this is the way a home should be run, in a decent and in an orderly manner. The Bible says that if an elder doesn't know how to organize or administer his own home, how can he administer the church? So you learn how to minister in a church from ministering in your home with your wife and your children and whatnot. So decency and orderliness is something that is always important, and it's important for edifying and for discipling. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this subject. Doesn't have to be if there's something else that has come up.